Hey guys, this is Tony Vicinda. Before we get started this week, I just wanted to remind you that we are right in the middle of trying to get people to rate and review the Threshold podcast on iTunes. So if you would do us a favor, head over there and rate and review the podcast. It actually helps a whole lot in helping other people discover that. And just as an incentive, during the next couple of weeks, we're giving away free products from Catholic Balm Co. to anybody who gives an honest 5-star rating. But if you have any feedback for us, please go over there, rate and review. We'll look forward to hearing and being able to share some of that feedback later on. I'll be announcing this week's winner at the end of the podcast as I'm talking to Father Parrish. In a time when religious conversations can seem tense or even taboo, I sit down each week with a different guest to talk about their beliefs, what shaped those beliefs, and why they really matter. My name's Tony Vicinda, and this is The Threshold. This week I sit down with Pete Burak and talk about what really matters. Pete's a father, a son, and head of ID 916 Ministries. Pete is somebody who I got to know really well through our mutual work with Alpha, which is really about asking big life questions. It's one of my favorite things to do with people, and one of the reasons that we do The Threshold. I really hope you enjoy this conversation with Pete. Here we go. Hi, Pete. How's it going today?
Tony, life is good. How about you?
It's going well. It is early here on the West Coast. I just got the kids off to school, and I'm excited that we can actually have this conversation. Last week, I was with Pete in Detroit and was hoping to sit down and have this conversation with him live, but due to an audio issue, we were not able to make that happen. So I'm glad we could just reconnect right afterwards. So Pete, could you tell everybody a little bit about who you are and what you do in life?
Yeah. So my name is Pete Burak. I am a native of Ann Arbor, Michigan, born and raised here, and ended up at the University of Michigan for a few years, and then went to Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, where I met the most beautiful woman I have ever met. And we fell in love, shockingly enough, I guess. I don't know. It wasn't that shocking, I guess. I wooed her, and it was wonderful. And now we have 3 children, which is just great. We've been married for 6 years. We've got a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. The 5-year-old just started kindergarten, Tony, which is freaking me out. But yeah, it's good, I guess. Yeah, she's like... Like today, I dropped her off and she gave me a side hug.
She's already too cool for
yeah,
you.
Yeah, she was like, okay, Dad, see ya. And I was like, okay, that hurt a little, but we'll go with it. So that's been really fun to just that whole journey of parenthood has been amazing. And then for work, I work for an organization called Renewal Ministries. I'm the director of a young adult outreach called ID 916. We try to help Catholic parishes reach this very strange but wonderful generation known as the millennials and even younger now. But we've just created content and structure and training to help a parish do that.
Awesome. And I want to talk more about ID 916 a little bit towards the end, but I'd love for people to get to know you a little bit more first. So I have a couple questions I typically ask people.
Wonderful.
At the beginning. They're a little different every single time, but I use a couple different resources I have, questions I like to ask middle schoolers or high schoolers at youth group or adults when I want to make them feel just a little bit awkward.
Yes.
And so let's start out with you. One that I think you will that will resonate with you a little bit is that's if you could have any one superpower, what would that superpower be and what would you do with it?
Superpower. Oh, that's a good one. I would love, this was the one I always wanted when I was little, is to instantly be either as big or as small as I wanted.
Oh, wow.
Yep.
So I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say the Ant-Man power suite.
Yeah. No, think about that. Think about how powerful that is, though. Like, in a minute, you're as big as, like, the biggest building ever or the moon. And then in a minute, you're as small as a speck of dust. A second. Wow. Like, that's power right there.
Is there anything in your childhood that played into that desire for that specific power? Or was it just something that really was attractive to you?
Well, as you think about it, like, everyone, you know, flying is such a popular one, right? But if you can be as big as you want, you can just like step to Spain. You can just like take a step and get there. and then be back to normal size. And then, like, everyone, you know, I want to be invisible. Well, if you can be the size of a speck of dust, you can be invisible. And if you can be as big as you want, the other thought I had is, like, you know, in superhero, Superman, he's pretty much invincible. Well, if you can be as big as whatever, like, bullets aren't going to bother you.
Yeah.
So I just think it's flexible.
That's one of the first good, like, lots of times people are like, well, I would want to be super strong because then I would be invincible. I'm like, that's not really what super strength.
Yeah, right.
Does, right. You know? Like, and so you actually have done a really good job of figuring out how that one power would draw into numerous power sets. That's awesome. So, Pete, what's a good day look like for you? Like, so if you were going to think about what one of the best days you could possibly have would be, what would that look like?
Well, it would definitely be time spent with my family, with the kids. My favorite place on earth is, we have a cottage up in Grayling, Michigan, right on a lake. And, like, just a wonderful day is, this is going to sound kind of like cliche, I guess, but we would, like, go to mass or some sort of spiritual exercise to kind of ground the day. And then we just play. Like, I love to play, but it's like productive play in the sense of teaching the kids how to fish or to go out on the boat or to swim. And being outside is wonderful. And then, I mean, culminating with, like, watching a Michigan football game would, like, be putting like the icing on a cake. And then having a steak for dinner would be a pretty great way to close it out.
I do love how you identified, like, what did you call it? Useful play, or what did you say?
Productive play.
Productive play, right? Like, as opposed to something that's not something that actually instills some sort of, like, understanding about the universe or the way the world works. I love that mm-hmm. kind of understanding. That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
Cool. Let me ask you one other question. Besides your wife, because I think you already kind of identified that, mm-hmm. what's one of the most awe-inspiring things you've ever seen, something that just, like, as you looked at it, like, stopped you in your tracks, whether that was something made by man, something made out in nature, you know, what's one of the most awe-inspiring things you've ever been able to take in?
I think from nature, I had the opportunity to go fishing in Alaska with my dad back in high school, and we took a hike to a glacier, and there was, like, a glacial lake right connected to it. And that inspired, like, the air is just so clean up there, and it was, like, cold but not too cold type of thing. That inspired a certain natural awe in me. I think man-made, my wife and I actually just got back from Barcelona. We had a trip out there, and there's this church called the La Sagrada Familia that's still being built. And it's the most unique building I've ever been in, where the architect, Gaudí, wanted it to feel like you're in a forest when you're inside the church. Mm. And so when you look up, it's, like, different than any church anyone has ever been in, because there's no straight lines, because he always said there's no straight lines in nature. And the way he created the windows and everything, it looks like light reflecting through branches. And it just was like, I mean, the outside of it is stunning for a very different reason, because it looks like dripping candles, like wax coming down the front of the facade. But when you step inside the church, it's very plain at eye level. And then you look up and it's like, whoa, the light's reflecting everywhere. And it just it stopped me in my tracks. And I developed a neck ache looking up while I couldn't look away. It was tremendous.
Yeah, I'm looking at pictures on the internet right now as you're talking, and it is, yeah, that's insane. That is gorgeous. I'll drop a couple of links to images in the show notes for anybody who wants to see that. But the, like, organic nature mm-hmm. of the ceiling work and everything else, that's insane, man. I can't even imagine.
Yeah, yeah, like, it's totally unique. I mean, here's a guy, Gaudí, who, you know, people have been building things for quite a long time. And in the late 1800s, this guy has an inspiration for, a whole new way of doing architecture, especially for churches. And it's amazing.
Man, that's gorgeous. That's awesome that you guys had that experience. Were you able to take your kids, or was it just mom and dad time?
No, it was mommy and daddy time. It was we had a good excuse to go over, because her sister is actually a Catholic nun who was doing her final vows. And so we got to go be a part of that and then spend a couple days just the two of us. And that was a very good decision.
P, Pete, I want to ask you kind of the crux question that we talk about here on The Threshold, and that's that if somebody walked up to you on the street and asked you in just a short period of time, about around a minute, to explain to them what you believe, how would you respond to that question?
Yeah, no, it's just such a great question. And I would love for somebody to do that, by the way, just like walk up to me on the street and be like, what do you believe?
It'd be nice, right?
Wouldn't that be nice? Cool? That'd be so much fun.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think the central thesis of my life is that God is real and he loves me, that he created me out of love to have a relationship with him in love. And that even though I've done a lot of things to reject that love and to try to separate myself from him, he, in his mercy and in his goodness, sent Jesus Christ to help repair that relationship and give me the hope for everlasting life with him. I mean, the question almost everyone wrestles with at some point, or probably everybody wrestles with at some point, is what happens when I die? And not only after I die, am I looking forward to being with him and spending the rest of my time or whatever that existence looks like with God and in his love, I feel like I can have a relationship with him now. And so the central thesis is God is real and he loves me.
And if somebody asked you what religion or faith you belong to, how would you answer that question?
Yeah, I mean, I guess specifically I would say I'm a Catholic, but I would also then quickly ask them back, like, what exactly do you mean by that question? Because I think that's a pretty loaded question. It's easy to kind of label ourselves something, but often the label is not always attached to what it fully means to be that person. So I'd love to have more of a conversation of like, I'm going to say I'm a Catholic, but let's talk about what I mean before you just assume something, you know?
All right. And that's one of the reasons I like to actually ask the belief question first, because I think that we oftentimes do reduce people to those labels, right? We say, oh, that person's a Catholic, therefore they believe this. That person's Buddhist, therefore they believe this. That person's an atheist, therefore they believe this.
Right.
And I mean, you and I both know that's not true, right?
Right.
And so I almost feel like it's a better follow-up question. And I almost wish people would respond to the faith religion question with more of the belief statement. Well, I believe this. And then being able to surmise that because I'm Roman Catholic or because I'm, you know,
I think
is really helpful. But we also let, in American culture, period, outside of religiosity, we let labels define who we are while simultaneously eschewing them and pushing back against anybody who wants to put those on us. When it's convenient for us, we love a label. And when it's not, you know, how dare you label me, I feel like a lot of the time. So yeah, I think that pushback and that, you know, that gentle encouragement to have a deeper conversation is huge, especially for anyone of deep faith, regardless of where that faith trends to.
Yeah.
So did you grow up Catholic? Was your family Catholic? You know, were you a Catholic child?
Yeah, I was. Yeah. So I was raised in a Catholic home. But I would say that it was, you know, growing up, it felt very normal and very ordinary in a sense. Like it was just, we were a normal Catholic family. Looking back, I think we were a bit more of an extraordinary Catholic family in the sense that I just feel very blessed. Like we went to Mass every Sunday. We prayed together as a family a lot. My parents had a deep abiding faith in Jesus and a deep prayer life with him. I mean, the name of Jesus was spoken on a very regular basis in our house. And so I was raised in an environment where faith wasn't like something we did on Sunday. It permeated everything we did, every part of who we were. Our deepest identity was in what we believed and who we believed in and who we had a relationship with. And then not only that, not only in the home, but I was blessed to live in a community of people outside the home, kind of an extended family of believers as well. I mean, I would go over to a friend's house and, you know, the dad would ask me about football and basketball and normal boy stuff. And then we'd talk about our faith and he'd ask me, you know, what's Jesus doing in your life these days? Like that wasn't an uncommon thing. And so it doesn't mean like early on I totally embraced it or kind of understood it. Sometimes it drove me nuts in some ways, but it was just the environment that I was brought up in, that this is very regular to have a relationship with God and that relationship have that permeate every aspect of what we do, the way we work, the way we play, the way we study, all of it. So that was what I was brought up in.
Yeah, you say that wasn't uncommon, but you do realize like that's incredibly uncommon, right? Like, I mean, that was a normal experience for you, but that for most Catholics out there, that's not the culture.
Oh, yeah, that's what I mean by it. Yeah, that's what I mean is like, oh, for sure. Like, what I mean is like, as I was growing up in it, I thought that was common. Like, I recognize now how uncommon it really is and how special it was. But at the time, you know, I'm an 8-year-old and it's just like, oh, this is just how life is, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And I say that because like we're in the middle of a series right now at my parish talking about church as family. And I'm describing my childhood experiences, which are actually fairly similar to your own. And every time I have the conversation, it's a deepening realization that my own childhood was anomalous, right? Like it was maybe what the church envisions, but certainly not the practical reality for most people. And how really a lot of where people are living their faith in the context of parish and church is a little broken, right? If not a lot broken a lot of the times, and there's not that experience. So I love being able to hear that from you. Cause I'll be honest, like though it was all Catholic guys, nobody would actually ask me the question, like, tell me about what Jesus is doing in your life. It was just a sense of being loved. So
sure. It
was still a very different experience. Now you've talked a couple times about, a personal relationship with God. And so I'm going to go ahead and assume that that's something you believe is possible, but do you feel like you have a personal relationship with God?
Yeah, absolutely. And to be honest with you, if I didn't, I'm not sure where I would be faith-wise. If I didn't feel like I had had not only a single encounter, but like multiple ongoing encounters with a living God, like I said, who loves me. I'm not sure. It's kind of the paradigm through which all the rest of the faith makes sense to me. So yeah, absolutely. At the foundational part of my faith system, if you will, is this kind of staggering reality that God wants to be in relationship with me, and not only wants to, like, makes that possible, makes it accessible, that through the Holy Spirit and through prayer and through the sacraments and through community and through a whole host of other things, like, I can have an ongoing union with him that is real.
Yeah. I think for a lot of people, when they hear the term, like, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, or that they have a personal relationship with God, that people don't always understand what that means or how that kind of comes about. I know that there have been plenty of conversations I've had where people feel like I am somehow unique or specially honored in that way. And though it is unique, my relationship with God, and though it is an honor, right? I think a lot of people think that's something that happens to other people a lot of the time, regardless of their faith background. Would you mind sharing a little bit about one or a few of your encounters with Jesus that kind of shaped that relationship more definitely?
Yeah. And I think one thing that is, I love what you brought up there, is that it can be easy when you say, like, I have a relationship with Jesus, to sound pretentious or like you think you're better than you are or something like that. And when in reality, like, I'm a pretty broken, sinful guy. And I don't think I'm unique in that either. but the fact is, I'm not something special. I'm just a son of God who the Lord, you know, loves like he loves all of his children. So I just want to make that clear, that like, this is not standing on some high horse, like, yeah, look at us. It's more like, the one way I've heard it described that I love is just like one blind beggar helping the other blind beggar find some food, you know?
Yeah.
It's like, that's really how I feel about this. But in terms of relationship with Jesus and kind of having an encounter with him, the first time I really encountered him, when I was 8, I was pretty young. And the way it happened, and the way it often happens for me, is through some sort of suffering, some sort of hardship, where you're kind of driven to your knees and you realize you can't just depend on yourself. And so even at 8 years old, what had happened was, is I had always wanted to be my dad. And he had been a star baseball player at the University of Michigan. He was an MVP his senior year, and I just always wanted to be a great baseball player. So I was playing baseball one day, and my shoulder started to hurt. Which isn't supposed to happen for an 8-year-old. you know, like nothing should hurt an 8-year old. You should be able to run into a tree and not be hurt when you're 8. So we went to the doctor, and the doctor sat me down and said, listen, I don't know how to tell you this, but we have a condition called epiphysitis, which is really just a fancy word for pain. And that pain in your shoulder is not going to go away until your growth plate closes when you mature. And that won't happen probably for another 10 years. So you're not going to be able to throw any sort of ball with your right arm in that time. So, you know, as an 8-year old whose whole hopes and dreams are wrapped up in baseball stardom, it doesn't sound like a big deal, but for an 8-year old, it's a pretty big deal to have that bubble popped. And so I came home and I was just distraught. And not to make matters worse, the pain got really bad. I mean, it got to the point where I've had a hard time raising my arm above my, you know, above shoulder height, my right arm. And after a couple of weeks of just really being down in the dumps and just miserable, my parents sat me down in the living room and they just said, listen, we know you're suffering. We know this is really hard, but the only way you're going to be peaceful and happy and able to move through this is if you give it to the Lord, if you give it to Jesus, if you give your life and the pain you're experiencing to Jesus. And because I had seen them do this and I'd seen the witness of a life lived like this way, I trusted them. And so that night I prayed. I just said, Lord, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you this pain, you know, and it'd be fun if like all of a sudden the pain went away and, you know, I could throw my 90 miles an hour or something. But that wasn't how it worked. It was just that all of a sudden my life was not my own. And in that moment of prayer, it wasn't like a lightning bolt. I didn't feel a warm glow. There wasn't any sort of like physical experience, but I just knew like at the core of who I was that, that I was living for him now and that he was right there with me. One way I've heard it described is you just kind of know it with your knower. You just know it deep inside that he's there. And then what happened after that is because of this childlike faith, just more and more, kind of a little bit more miraculous things started to happen in the sense I just started having really profound experiences of God. And again, they weren't like, they're hard to describe. It wasn't like a flashbang, you know, clouds parting, voice of God type of moment. But I just started to fall in love with him, and he just started to gently reveal himself to me. And I don't know how else to really describe it, Tony. Like, I know people are always like, well, how do you hear God talk? Well, I hear God talk through the Bible. I hear him talk through my friends and family. And I hear him just in that still kind of small voice that sometimes he has where you're just, ooh, wow, that's not from me. Like that thought didn't come from me. And yeah, you can debate it. I had one professor in college like, well, how do you know? And I was just like, I just know. Like, I just know. It just happens. Like when the Lord reveals himself, you just kind of, you know, and there's no scientific way to necessarily prove it, but it is very real. And so, yeah, so early years after that kind of initial conversion, if you will, God was just very, very, very present. And then what was interesting, Tony, is that initial injury was what the Lord used and invited me to continue to use to keep me close to him. And what I mean by that is during one of these early prayer times, I heard the Lord, I felt like I heard the Lord say, will you suffer for me? And again, it wasn't like a voice. It was just like this instinct, this feeling that rose up in me. And I felt like the Lord said, will you suffer for me? And I said, yes, because I loved him. And I wanted to do whatever he wanted me to do. And Tony, I kid you not, from that moment on, every single sports season, except for one, all the way through college, because I played college basketball, all the way through, I got injured in some way. And had to miss games, and it got silly. Like, I don't know if you've ever played Foursquare. I don't know if you have that out in Seattle.
I'm familiar with it. In Helena, Montana, they have competitive Foursquare leagues, and I have visited a couple of those. They're back alley, pretty cutthroat.
Well, you know, then you know how intense that game can be. Well, I broke my ankle attempting to play Foursquare. In the sense of like, I was running, I wanted to be the king, and I jumped to get into the king's square and broke my ankle. and it got silly. Like I can literally do like head, shoulders, knees and toes of injuries that I've had over the years. And it was fascinating because every single injury was an opportunity for me to reconfirm that I was in relationship with him. And it wasn't that there was this vengeful God who was causing me to be hurt. It was that I was uniting myself to him, and he was using these really unfortunate things to just keep me humble and keep me connected to him. And it kind of deepened that relationship. Just like in many human relationships, they go deeper through adversity. Yeah. They can go deeper. Let's put it that way. They can be opportunities to go deeper. And that's one of the ways God has worked with me.
Yeah, talk a little bit more about that, because I think a lot of people hearing that would kind of enter into the common objection that we hear from a lot of people who are non-believers, that like, why would this God who loves us allow us to suffer, you know, or why would he, and, you know, in your situation, you're actually naming like that was actually a way of your relationship with God being formed more deeply, was this invitation to suffering. How would you respond to somebody who brought up that concern or criticism?
Yeah. And that, I mean, how much time do we have? You know, I mean, like there've been reams written about the whole good God allowing suffering thing. Why do bad things happen to good people type of thing. And, far more quality and qualified people have answered that question. But for me, one of the ways I deal with it is, having an eternal perspective. So what I mean by that is if all we have is this life, that's it, then suffering would be the worst thing ever. And we should rightfully reject it completely. But if there is an afterlife, if there is the possibility of heaven, and part of the entrance into heaven is being purified to be able to stand in God's presence, then suffering can take a very different view. You can take a very different view of suffering and see it as an opportunity to grow and be purified. And because one of the things that suffering does is just allows us to become detached from things that really aren't necessarily very helpful. We can become detached from our own pride, our own kind of undue self-reliance, sometimes physical things. And I think a key thing to think about with suffering is that God, you know, this is where we're going to get kind of philosophical, but there's, you know, the different wills of God. Does God will it or allow it? And what's the difference there? And I would recommend your listeners to dive into the book of Job. If you have a Bible, check out the book of Job, because there's some fascinating wisdom that can emerge from God's understanding or view of evil or suffering, where in the book, the devil's the one who comes up with the idea for suffering for Job. He's the one who comes up with it, and God allows it, but he always limits it every time. And then at the end of the day, the book kind of flourishes with this idea that suffering, it's kind of a mystery. And so we can get some insight as to the purpose of suffering and the kind of edifying nature of it. And yet at the end of the day, I hate to just like fall back on the big M word, but there is an element of it that is just kind of mysterious about how it all works together. So I don't know if that's satisfying for you, but that's a nutshell.
I mean, that's, you know, it's not about what's satisfying for me or even for other people. It's about a good conversation. So I love getting to hear people's perspectives on that, because I think in understanding it's a mystery, right? Which that's a word that we actually haven't talked about yet on the podcast. So when Catholics use the word mystery, we're not talking about a case to be solved or a problem with an end result. We're actually talking about something that there is always more of that we will never fully understand, right? So we're actually able to go deeper and deeper into this thing and learn more and more, but never exhaust it. So when we use the term mystery, we're not trying to solve a problem. We're naming a reality. We're naming like, hey, this is something so big that no matter how far we went into it, there would be more. And part of that's the Catholic perspective that, you know, God is infinite, infinitely loving, you know, infinitely wise, infinitely just, infinitely infinite. And so when we talk about mystery, it's not that we're out there looking for a solution. We're just trying to go deeper into that mystery to more fully understand it. And so if just to give a little context to that.
Yeah, no, that's helpful. Thank you.
So, yeah. And if you're not familiar with the book of Job, I'll link that down in the show notes also too, because you know, if you have a Bible, you could use that also too. It's towards the middle in the Old Testament.
And just a point about Job, I've had a lot of non-Christian friends read the book of Job too, because it is a very interesting kind of case study of suffering. And so even if you're not Christian, there's a lot to be just learned about the conversation Job has with the God, with his friends, and just the whole thing. It's not an easy thing to read, but it's worth the time if you want to dive into the topic.
Yeah. And to remember, it's also not originally a Christian narrative, right? It's a Jewish narrative. Right. And so that we have as part of our deposit of faith, but you know, it existed before We did. And so the understanding of how it influences us is something that even a lot of Christians miss, but I do agree. Like, it is a very unique perspective on how Jews and Christians view any number of major issues. And it's hard. Yeah, it is difficult. So so let's talk about actually that difficulty for a second. So you talked about suffering. So has there been a moment in your life? Can you identify a moment in your life where your faith was the most challenged or it was difficult to believe?
Yeah. I think I would nuance that a little bit is there's not been many times in my life where I've doubted the reality of the faith in the sense of God being real and loving me, kind of again, back to the central thesis there. What there have been times though, where I've really battled it, if you will, I've really kind of been angry at God. So I think the most recent example is a couple years ago, I got a phone call that nobody wants to get, which is my dad was on the other side of the line and he had just been to the doctor and had been diagnosed with an extremely rare form of skin cancer or blood cancer. They don't even know what it is because only 50 people in the country got it every year. And it has 8 words in it because they couldn't figure out what it was. So they just kept adding adjectives to the definition of it. Mm. So pretty much, long story short with that is this very healthy 63-year-old man, didn't smoke, didn't drink, small business owner, in about a calendar year, was laying in hospice on his way out. And in the course of that year, there were just tremendous moments of real frustration with God and real frustration with the platitudes of the faith, in the sense of just very easy for people to in good, you know, trying to be helpful would say things like, well, you know, God has a bigger plan, or, you know, just be faithful. He'll take care of you. Or, you know, there's just so many, I mean, you've heard them all before, the different platitudes that are said that are, again, well-meaning, but often ring very hollow when you're truly your best friend is actively dying. And so that journey, that year with him was definitely the most challenging in the sense of, do I really believe what I claim to believe? And if so, how should that affect the way that I talk to people, the way that I think about this whole thing, the way that I pray, all of it. And so even right at the end of his life, but I have to say, Tony, like, the faith was the thing that ultimately did sustain me. Like, when he died, this is no joke. I was holding his hand when he passed. And like I said, he was my best friend. I talked to him every day for my entire life, pretty much. When he died, my first feeling was joy, which sounds totally ridiculous. Even sounds ridiculous when I just said it. But the reason I felt joy is because I really believed that he was with Jesus and that his whole life had culminated to this triumphant moment where he was a man that could be honored at the end of his life because he had clung to his faith and he had clung to the Lord and he was home. And I was just like so happy for him. And yet about a day later, I was screaming at God in my backyard, you know? So it's amazing how you can kind of go on that roller coaster. But I would say that year was the most closest I've come to really. I did, again, it wasn't so much a doubt as more of just a fight, a battle.
Yeah. Yeah. But I mean, like, if you're in a relationship with somebody and if you love them, right, that happens. Like, I'm sure your relationship with your wife and your other family members are perfect. But I mean, for me, the only people who I'm wounded by and who I wound regularly are those who I love the most. Which, not that I want to revel in that, right? But I know that's the reality of I'm vulnerable to them. I know they love me. And therefore, any sort of frustration or confusion has a different type of significance than people I'm not in that kind of relationship with. And right. So I totally get that. I mean, that's my experiences of God where I've really struggled have been the exact same kind of things. And so, where it's like deep joy and deep hurt and, you know, anger all mixed together. And the joy being the benefit, right? Like not the, you know, not the only thing.
Yeah.
So Before we get into your ministry work, I'd love to hear a little bit about what your prayer life looks like. So how do you pray regularly? Do you have a certain way that you pray? What does prayer look like for you?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I pray every day. And every day there've been seasons of my life that are more kind of rigid in the sense of like this time for this length of time, you know, and I do these things. I would say this season of my life is not one of those times, mainly just because as a father of three and all that, it's a bit of a moving target any given day of when I will have free time or kind of when I'll have energy and time and all that. So, but I do have prayer as a top priority of part of my day. And most days it looks like, some combination of just quiet kind of meditation time with the Lord, kind of internal prayer, just kind of talking to him like I would a friend. And then I do a lot of spiritual reading. I find reading the Bible, I mean, sounds pretty obvious, but reading the Bible is just a tremendous way for the Lord to speak to you. And it's just remarkable how you can read the same passage 2 days in a row and get something different from it. It really is alive. And then I think one of the beautiful parts about being Catholic is there's some wonderful ritual that you can plug into on a regular basis that can just kind of frame your relationship with the Lord too. So regular mass attendance, something called Eucharistic adoration, where you can pray in a kind of unique way there. And other kind of standard prayers like the rosary and different things. But honestly, like my most of my prayer each day is finding, carving out those moments of being quiet with the Lord, kind of shutting things down, maybe reading a little bit. And just letting him speak to me too. I try to take a lot of time for listening as much as I can each day. And then the other really fun thing I've started doing, Tony, that I'm surprised I didn't do this before, or I didn't think to do this before, but before I enter any situation now, I try at least to say, Lord, let me see you in this situation, see what you're doing, and then help me do it with you. So whether that's going to my mom's house for dinner, and I know everyone I love there, but it's amazing how by praying that prayer, I'm more patient. I'm more aware of kind of Christ in my nieces and nephews and my brother and sister-in-law and all this, or going even the smallest things. I'm going to a meeting today. Lord, let me see you there. And then whatever you're doing, help me do it with you. And that has allowed my life, kind of all of my life, to be more prayerful, even if it's not, you know, hands folded, eyes closed, saying the rosary type of thing, you know?
Yeah. Awesome. Tell us a little bit about the work that you do. You help facilitate a ministry, like you said earlier, that is helping people do outreach to adults. It's doing outreach to adults specifically. Tell us a little bit more about your ministry.
Yeah, it was born out of a kind of a restlessness in us where we were looking at the state of the Catholic Church in America in particular and seeing high school ministries that seemed to be pretty effective and campus ministry. But then in most parishes and most churches, you'd see kind of this gaping hole for people in their 20s and 30s, especially when it came to authentic, what we would call discipleship and evangelization. So helping people really meet the Lord, fall in love with him, grow in behavior that mirrors what he wanted us to have a community that we could live in, and then actually get to the point of feeling empowered and capable of sharing that with others. And so what we started to do is just say, okay, what would be the principles that would be necessary for that to develop within a parish? And we just started in Ann Arbor first and made a lot of mistakes and learned a lot about what doesn't work and continue to do that. But then have kind of uncovered some principles of community and just conversion tools and vision cast and training. And now we're just partnering with any parishes around the country that are interested and need a little help. So it could be a single parish or a group of parishes. And what we want to do is come in and raise up leaders, train those leaders, give them some tools and help them build what we would call a community of missionary disciples. And we've started doing that. We're in 8 different states across the country now and kind of in a fun phase of saying, all right, can we grow even bigger? Can we have an even bigger impact, Lord? If it be your will, open some new doors.
That's cool. And I know you mentioned a sense of and a spirit of restlessness, but where do you feel like you've been uniquely called into that? Like, is there a way that like you really see God working to put you in that position of being a part of that ministry?
Like me as an individual, as Pete Burek? Yeah, no, good question. Yeah, it was funny because when I was graduating Franciscan, I thought I was supposed to be a teacher. I had planned to be a teacher most of my life. And then when I actually thought about it, nothing about teaching appealed to me other than relating to the kids. Lesson planning, grading, parents, all of it just was awful. But the kids, I like that. And then when I thought about my life, as I was kind of discerned, like, Lord, what are you saying in the midst of this? What I realized is the only thing that gave me like juice, the only thing that got me going was helping people meet Jesus. And I just like, that was what was motivating, because he was real and he loved me. And I wanted everyone to know that he was real and he loved them. And so building 9916 was just a way of building a structure for that to happen. And yet really, ultimately, I hold 9916 in a pretty loose grip. It's like, Lord, if this can help make an impact and help this generation meet you, then let's do it. And if there's something better, let's do that. My motivation, my why, if you will, is all about helping people meet the living Lord who loves them and wants to draw them into a deep relationship with him.
Well, like I said to you before we started, I take a lot away from these conversations. Like I end up receiving a whole lot during them, but I always like to ask towards the end that if you have a question you'd like to ask me, whether it's about something we talked about, completely different, it can be faith-based or not faith-based. Is there anything you'd like to be able to chat about or hear from me?
Yeah. Can I ask you two questions?
I will let you. Yes.
Yes. Okay. Cause the first one's more like a icebreaker one because you got to do that to me. So now I'm going to do one to you.
Okay.
All right. So you walk into an ice cream shop and all the flavors that you can imagine are laid out in front of you and you can get two scoops. What two scoops are going in your cone or cup, I guess. I don't want to put you in a box.
Yeah, it would be a cone. It would probably be a dip cone of some kind. Probably some mix of chocolate and nuts on the cone.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, like, I mean, I think that's a good base. You know, like for wherever you want to go. And I'm actually, you know, this is actually not hard because I do have two favorite flavors of ice cream that are not available everywhere that I do think actually go very well together, even though it's going to sound a little weird. Yeah. I like German chocolate cake ice cream. So that's chocolate ice cream with pecans and coconut and ideally little bits of chocolate cake in it because that just makes it better. Yep. And then the other thing I like are any mix of like cherries and pecans. And so the pecans kind of tie it together, but typically it's like a vanilla base with cherry and pecans. And I have done those two types of ice creams together before. And everybody thought it was ridiculous and I thought it was phenomenal. So that is 100% my response to that.
Dude, I love that. So. And every time I ask a question like that, it reveals something about you. Just even the line you just said, like everyone else thought it was ridiculous, but I loved it. Like that could be a bit of a mission statement for Tony Vicinda right there. Like everybody else thought it was ridiculous, but I loved it.
Catholic beard balm. Everybody else thought it was ridiculous, but I loved it. Equipping Catholic youth ministers. Everybody else thought it was ridiculous, but I loved it.
Yep.
Moving to Seattle to work for the church. Everybody else thought it was ridiculous, but I loved it. Yeah. No, that's good. That is true. That's very true. All right. What was your second question?
Yeah. Second question. What's your why? What's your deep kind of unshakable why?
Yeah. Like, so for me, I really want people to slow down enough to hear that still small voice. And that goes back to my primary encounter experience with Christ. My initial cognizant experience that happened at 16. But really it was because I was a church kid who didn't know how to talk to God, but I didn't know how to listen to God. And really at my heart, like more than anything else, I want to help people slow down enough so that infinite love can enter into their life in a very personal and real and incarnate way. And I'm very patient in that process. And originally I thought it was young people that I was just supposed to do it with teens, but I've really in my own maturing come to know like that is my calling and I'm
cool.
And God wants me to be very patient in that process. Like it's not about sitting down with somebody who's far from him and forcing them into that scenario, but just helping people take that next step.
Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Thanks. So.
Awesome, man. Thank you. And then the last thing that I offer people is, I mean, I just love to pray. And we can either pray together or I can pray for you. It's up to you, however you want to do it. But it's also no burden if you decide you don't want to.
No, I love to pray. So you tell me whether you want me to go first, second, or we could pray at the same time. You just tell me, and I'm all in.
Well, I'll start out, pick it off to you, and you can close it out. Does that sound good?
Perfect. Right.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Beautiful God, we come before you and we enter more deeply into your presence, and we just thank you for Pete. We thank you for his presence, where you've placed him, you know, in Ann Arbor, Michigan, as a son of that land, who you formed and shaped in this way. We thank you for his ability to receive you as a father, through his own parents, through his own father, but also for his ability to nurture those who he serves as a spiritual father for, his children and those he ministers to. Help just send your blessing down upon him. Continue to deepen his sense of purpose. And I just thank you for his willingness to have an eternal perspective that allows him to step past all the momentary pain and suffering and to actually embrace that and to enter more deeply into you. So I just thank you for Pete's presence here.
Amen. And Lord Jesus, I just thank you for Tony, and I thank you for everyone listening right now. Lord, I just plead your precious blood would be upon all those who listen to the show, that we would know you, Lord, that we would be come into a real encounter with your majesty and your love and your joy and your peace and everything that you have to offer. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, that our hearts would be transformed by your heart, Lord, that we would truly come to know you and learn what it means to serve you. And Lord, no matter where we are in our journey with you, just draw us even that much closer to you, one step at a time. And we repent of any ways that we've rejected you. And we just thank you so much for your incredible mercy. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Yeah. If people want to find out more about you or about the ministry work that you are doing, what's the best way for them to do that?
Yeah, the easiest way is probably just go to the website, which is id916.com. We're also all over the various social media platforms. So Facebook, just id916, or Twitter, same thing, id916, or Instagram. And then personally, I'm on those places as well. And, you know, or you can just go to id916.com, and there's plenty of links to get in touch with me. And I'd love to hear from any listeners, honestly, whether it's about the ministry or just about life or whatever. I would love to connect with anyone who listens to the show.
Awesome. And so if you guys stick around for just 1 minute, I'm going to sit down with my good friend, Father Colin Parrish, and we're just going to chat about what we heard during Pete's conversation, what we took away from it, and where we were affirmed and challenged by him. Pete, thank you so much. Hey, Father Parrish, how's it going this week?
It's going super good.
How's your homily?
Oh, the one I haven't started yet?
Yeah.
I've started praying about it last week, actually, and then I had some crazy images come up in it, but I don't know if I'm going to bring it into the homily.
All right.
Yeah, and then I'm settling down in Blanchette.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Things going good there? Homecoming just happened? How'd they do?
Homecoming went good. I made a fool of myself.
Yeah, tell everybody a little bit about what you did.
So many of folk may remember that smash hit Supersonic by J.J. Fab from the late 80s. Yeah, I had to do a stupid little dance routine for that with the cheerleaders and other faculty.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I got a little, it wouldn't be a preview because it was afterwards. I got a little sampling of this dance the other day. Your moves are pretty impressive. I also did hear a couple of teenagers commenting about it before mass today at the parish. So I'm guessing it went well.
Yeah, it was a big crowd pleaser.
Yeah.
And it was, it definitely kept me in a humble place before the Lord.
Good. I'm glad. Now, I really enjoyed getting a chance to sit down and talk to my good friend Pete. I actually got to see him in Detroit last week and then just chat with him a little bit about what he believes. And I just would love to hear kind of from that conversation, what jumped out at you, what affirmed you or challenged you, and what did you take away from that conversation with Pete?
Yeah. So I was actually, one of the first things that I was very much struck by was the reality of his awareness as a young child. So he's talking about, for example, his spiritual life as a child. And So there's two parts to that. One that I really moved me was one, his parents' wherewithal to sit down with him and, you know, accompany him through this period of, you know, of difficulty, right? And of trial and extreme and suffering.
Right.
And that, you know, I don't know, like I'm not a parent, a biological parent in that way. And that would be something that I would have hoped to have done for my son or daughter. And I was moved by that. I thought that was just very much beautiful to see a parent doing that. And also for the fact that he remembers that very clearly, right? That his parents walked with him in this.
Yeah, those are two things that stuck out to me a whole lot also as a parent, but also as a child, just knowing we had a lot of like close family friendships that involved like our church community. But just the way his parents and the other adults in his life were very direct with him about kind of like, you know, what's God doing in your life? Hey, this is something that basically is emotionally crushing to you. Let's stop and pray about that. Right. Like, I feel like lots of times in the world today, whatever people's faith background, like that's kind of like just the veneer they put on top. You know, it's like the icing on the cake. Like, let's figure out how to make you happy about this. And then we'll talk about God once you're a little bit happier. Like, you know, just as kind of a, you know, attaboy, as opposed to kind of saying, yeah, let's just go straight there. Let's make that the thing, you know, let's dive into God sitting with you in that. And I mean, I talked to Pete about this, but I was really just kind of blown away by, as a young man, as a child, kind of this willingness to suffer, which I think stymies and frustrates so many adults in today's world. Like, how can a good God like allow there to be suffering? Or and here's this young kid, you know, then into adulthood, who kind of took that on as part of his spiritual identity. And that's just like mind-boggling to me.
Yeah. And it's that taking on of that. So here's a place where, can I get a little priesty? Is that cool?
You can be priesty for a limited period of time per podcast. And I don't think you've really gotten into that yet. So you've got a little bit of a reserve also.
Yeah. And I'll keep it minimal here. It is in relation to my awe in front of his experience. And so here's this thing where this could have been a massively damaging event for this kid, for Pete, when he was that young, had somebody left him alone, not neglect or not like even neglect, just left him alone in that question, right? Like, you'd like it. It's very possible that the lie develops in the background of his identity, and it becomes soaks into it, you know, and that could have changed, you know, the entire course of his life in some ways.
Yeah.
And whereas his father and his mom just were there attending to that suffering, and instead of a lie developing in the place of that suffering, a place of blessedness happened, a place of benediction, as it were, right? And the truth of who he was came out more, and he remembers that, and he was like solidified in that. And that's what I'm attracted to, is like, you know, I didn't always have that myself. And so that's something that was really beautiful to see, to hear about. And to, the thing I was attracted most is I was just kind of like, ah, man, I want to be in some way a part of that.
Right.
And not for him to, like, I want to participate in that event, even though it happened, I don't know, like 20 years ago or 30 years ago, or however long it was.
Yeah.
And, the other thing, priesty phase closed. The other place that I really was attracted to really was his awareness of his own heart and soul in this kind of existential and spiritual circumstance as an 8-year-old. As far as the ability to say, like saying yes to someone's invitation to offer his pain or to give his pain, and, you know, allowing the Lord to come into the pain. It's like, it's not like it, he said explicitly, it's not like my pain went away.
Right.
Both, like his physical pain, but his who he was, his who-ness or whatever, right? Who he was remained intact.
Yeah.
And that's what was kind of striking for me as well.
I also think he didn't not play sports. Like, that's the other thing. Like, he mentioned it later on. We didn't talk about it at all, but it did strike me in there. It's not like he was like, oh, I'm going to be in pain. This is always going to be a thing. I guess I'm done with sports. He still played. Mm-hmm. You know, he mentioned, like, every season, like, he got kind of ridiculously injured, not even just through his, you know, the pain in his growth plates, but that was kind of his thing, that in this kind of continually offering it up. And I wonder how much there is that, like, of that for each of us, how much, like, when we come to find ourselves, when we come to identify kind of that who-ness, that sense of self-identity, how often we find ourselves returning to that place through the natural circumstance of our lives. Because I think lots of times people kind of get in touch with their core identity, right? And they encounter that and they see that and they're affirmed by that. And then they just kind of let it completely vanish, right? Mm-hmm. It's like looking into a mirror and then looking away, like, and forgetting what you look like. And there are people who do that. And for Pete, there was kind of this continual moments of being able to look back into that mirror and be reminded of who he was. But it came through these kind of continual moments of physical injury or pain that he was able to continually offer that up, you know?
Yeah. And, you know, there was a, you know, the thing that's attractive also, that's like something that I really wanted to affirm, was that, you know, he had a sense of who he was, right? And I wanted to make a reference to Blade Runner, but that just Blade Runner 2049, but I'm not.
Would it have been a spoiler?
No, but maybe it's just because I'm stoked about that. Whatever, I'm going to move on.
Father Parrish is very excited about Blade Runner, the new Blade Runner,
yeah,
and the old Blade Runner a little bit.
Yeah, that's a whole nother podcast. Anyway, the other thing that I wanted to point out, like, that I wanted to affirm, that was super helpful for me, was just seeing in the mirror somebody else who had a prayer life that was kind of, you know, like, you asked, how does God talk to you?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and one of the things that struck me with that was this, when he said, you know, all of a sudden there's this, like, you know, voice that comes that I know is not me. Right. And the way that I've been able to describe that is just this reality of where my normal narrative, right, usually makes me think a certain way, right? Like how I see the world and view things, and, or how I see myself or whatever. And for better or for worse, my insides are kind of attuned to that, and they speak to that and reinforce it.
Yeah.
Whereas the moment of grace is when all of a sudden there's this other voice that enters, this other thought that is totally beyond, totally. It's like a person stepping outside of a stream, right? They're just totally steps outside of it. And they speak this word, and I'm like, oh my God, right? This is totally not according to the narrative that I've been believing. And that's grace, man. That's beautiful.
Oh my God. Literally. Right.
Like, yeah.
I mean, like, so that's, I think, and I think one of the beautiful things is, for me, like, one of the real true signs of hope is that I know tons of non-religious people who still have that experience, right? Like, and for me as a person of faith, that's an obvious sign of hope, of the way that God speaks into people's lives, regardless, where all of a sudden this thing comes to someone that is not part of that personal internal narrative. It's not even them talking themselves out of something, but it is this space of grace. That's the kind of internalized truth that they are unprepared for, and oftentimes unwilling initially to accept, that sets their life on this very new and intentional path. And it happens to people who are of a faith background are more receptive to it, I feel like. But I have so many friends who are non-believers who have had a moment of like transcendental encounter with the truth of who they are that's changed them, that they still talk about in a very kind of religious tone. But it's so hard to get people who are people of faith to even identify those moments. And Pete, I think, stated it really well.
Exactly. I mean, and the way that I liken it is that it's one thing to say, you know, you're in high school and you're trying to ask a girl out or something like that, right? And it's one thing to say, well, I got to talk myself into it, got to hype myself up or whatever, right? And you're in that space and that mode. And it's another thing to where all of a sudden the girl comes up to you and expresses some kind of interest, right? And it opens your world to the fact that you're not alone and that there's a desire for reciprocation, right? And yeah. then you're able to move at that point much more freely than if you were just on your own terms and own effort.
Yeah.
And that's what I hear, well, by analogy, that's what I was hearing with Pete's description of his own prayer life.
Yeah. No. All right. I, Pete, thank you so much, brother, for that conversation. There are so many other things I wanted to get to, but I felt like we left at a really great place. Maybe we'll get to talk to him in the future. Pete runs this awesome ministry, ID916. I want you to check out. It's something I'd love to look at in the future. Some of the ministry we're looking at doing for some campus ministry nearby. It's really, really solid stuff. But also, he does this Ministering to Millennials conference also, too, with our friend Sarah Kazmarek.
Oh, Sarah Kazmarek!
That I'd love to have up in Seattle sometime. It's just really good at targeting what the needs are of that generation demographic. So we are going to do a giveaway. We're giving away right now to anybody who rates or reviews The Threshold with an honest 5-star rating on iTunes. We're doing a giveaway. We have so many to choose from this week that we're able to flip a coin to pick between the two people who are not Michael Marchand, my coworker, who have rated this. And so this is either going to be for Matthew 8:13 or for CJTTIPS. I don't know.
Hope that's not CJ whose wedding I missed this weekend.
Hopefully not. All right. Do you want to call it? We'll do it like @ for Matthew. I'm flipping a very weird coin. @ for Matthew and # for CJ.
I'm going to go for #
You're on team #
team #
Oh crap. Oh, it landed over there. It is team # So CJTTIPS, we're going to reach out to you or reach out to us. You can email me at tony@projectym.com and we will get you set up with some free Catholic Bomb Co. stuff. And again, we're going to be doing this every week for the next few weeks. So please, if you're able, go out and listen and rate and review. It really helps get the word out to other people about what we're doing and about the good conversations we're being able to have with folks. So with that said, please get out there, FNF ability, and talk about what really matters. We got to go because we're getting invaded by a bunch of people,
by the way,
under 3 feet tall.
Tony, you didn't talk about the new Patreon idea gift.
Father Parrish has a new Patreon idea.
Guys, if you donate $70 and above, or was it our 50? Sorry,
50. 50 is the top level for us.
Okay, 50 and above, you will get 3 videos of me, Father Colin Parrish, who looks like Bill Hader, by the way, doing impressions of Stefan from SNL's News Hour. All right, there's lots of children. All right, bye-bye.
We gotta go. Bye, guys.